Thanks, Steve. It's so wonderful to be with all of you this morning on this Father's Day and on this probably momentous day for our church as we are on the cusp of calling potentially a new senior pastor. I was thinking earlier this week about a visit that I had a couple years ago to St. Geronimo's monastery in Lisbon, Portugal. And it is, this beautiful monastery is built on the place where there is a small little chapel in the port outside of Lisbon, where many of the great explorers set out to explore the world. They would set out not knowing if they would ever return home again. Would they return home as victors in glory? Would they never see land again? And so there was this tiny little chapel there where they would go and spend the night before they set off, committing their life to God. And I thought of that this week and thought maybe it's not quite that dramatic, but we are on the cusp of a new journey for our church, and there's both excitement and unknown. I have to have a little caveat here. I wrote this sermon before Brian's nomination was announced purposefully, so that today we wouldn't be focusing on our candidate for our pastorship, but on us as a congregation. I want us to look at Peter's life also at a time when he was standing at the cusp of something new, the birth of the church. What does Peter's life teach us about where we are in our own spiritual journey and God's work in us? And what is God's invitation to us, both as a church and for us individually? Let's read John 21, 1 through 14, the first of our scripture passages today. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The story this morning is a mirror image of one that happened earlier in Peter's life, really at the beginning of his ministry with Jesus. They're like two bookends, John 21 and Luke 5. And they're the story of Peter's relationship with Jesus on earth. And I'd like to go back and kind of look really briefly at what happened during that time of Peter as he got to know Jesus and as in his own spiritual journey leading up to the point of our passage today in John 21. Let's start first in John 1, where Peter, with his very first meeting of Jesus, we remember that it was Andrew, Peter's brother, who first met Jesus, and he was so taken with Jesus that he went and got his brother Peter and brought him. And John 1, verse 42 says that when Jesus looked at Peter, and that word looked in Greek is the word emblepo, That word means to look intently at with deep knowledge and understanding. Jesus emblepoed Peter, looked into him and knew everything about him, and called and said to him, "You will no longer be Simon, but you will become Cephas, Peter, rock." Jesus gave him his kingdom name. It was the call on his life. And then a bit later, after Peter and the disciples had been kind of following Jesus around, learning from his teaching, Jesus came to Peter and the disciples in their place of work when they were fishing. But it was after a fruitless night of fishing, a time of failure and weakness, that Jesus came and showed his power. He brought an incredible, miraculous catch of fish beyond anything that they had ever seen before. Peter's response, deep awareness of the power of this man. Who was he? And at the same time, awareness of his own sinfulness and his own need. And Peter's response, he was so moved by Jesus, who he was, that he left everything, his business, his family, and he went and he followed Jesus. Peter and his friends then were discipled by Jesus, the next step, shaped in their understanding of who Jesus was and what the kingdom of God looked like. They watched Jesus do miracles. They heard him describe the kingdom of God in parables and stories. They saw Jesus interact with people completely outside of the social norm. They saw him reinterpret the laws of the Sabbath. And Peter was present at the Transfiguration and saw the glory of Christ. These and everything else that they witnessed were incremental steps in their growth and understanding of who Jesus is, his kingdom, and their relationship to them. Then, in the midst of this discipleship, Jesus calls Peter to join him in ministry along with the disciples. They're sent out in pairs. They come back. They learn. They debrief. They go out again. They've seen Jesus model ministry, and they go out and do the same. They are being able to be partners with Christ. I love especially the feeding of the 5,000, that story, because Jesus gives the bread and the fish to the disciples, and it's in their hands that the multiplication happens. They're learning to see the power of God work through them. We see Peter as the leader of the disciples, always leading, continuing to grow both in his own understanding and embracing of Jesus and his kingdom, and his own ministry skills that will be used in the future, especially when he becomes leader of the church. And then in Matthew 16, this is another core passage of Peter and his growth and spiritual formation. As the leader of the disciples, he's always the most insightful, the one who sees things first, and he is the first to declare Jesus to be the Christ. And here, in the midst of his growth, he's so insightful. But at the same time, when Jesus is declared to be the Christ, that then allows Jesus to say, "I have to die." And Peter can't comprehend how the Messiah has to die. His understanding of who the Messiah is and the kingdom of God is just still in the midst of growth, and still it's solid and still needing so much more. Isn't that like us? Then after 3 years, Holy Week, Peter is ready. Jesus and the disciples ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and Jesus is coming to declare his kingship. But Peter still doesn't understand the true nature of the kingdom of God. He thinks there's going to be a restoration of the Davidic throne. But Peter feels that he's ready as a leader. He's full of certainty. "Jesus, you can't wash my feet. Jesus, I'll defend you. Jesus, I'll die before I disown you." I want to stop here just a minute and look back at Peter's life so far in the process of his spiritual formation. We see some steps here. These are typical stages of spiritual formation, and we see how it applies to Peter. We see first his awareness of God, but in that, his own sinfulness. And then it's not you move from one stage to another, but you add it as he is growing in his awareness of God and his own sinfulness, then he grows in discipleship. There's a focus on discipleship. he's called to Jesus, and Jesus is teaching him. For us, we are often called into a group of believers where people who are further ahead of us teach us and train us and teach us about what it means to follow Christ. And then as we discover our gifts and as we see opportunities in ministry, we're called into ministry, into that productive life of ministry, of joining others in doing the work of the kingdom of God. This productive life is such an important stage of development for us as Christians, both for Peter and for us. It's when we discover and hone our spiritual gifts. It's where we learn skills for doing ministry. And it's where we learn to partner with others in the work of the kingdom, where our gifts and skills fit best into God's work. There are so many important things that are done for the kingdom of God in this productive ministry stage. But the concern comes when we think that doing things for God is the core of our faith, that our identity can easily get wrapped up into roles and position. You think of the disciples here during Holy Week vying for their position in the kingdom of God. And it's easy to get wrapped up in wanting tangible, measurable results. Peter wanted an earthly kingdom, something that was tangible. And often we want things that we can measure and see. And it's so easy to get burned out at this stage as well. In addition, I think the Western Church has become enmeshed in this productive life. Since World War II, much of the American evangelical church has adopted the value of productivity from our own secular culture. Many churches teach that serving God, doing ministry for God, is the way to please Him and is actually the pinnacle of the Christian life. But is there more? What is there beyond productive ministry? Well, the pathway to spiritual growth and transformation always leads us to an invitation to more. Jesus calls us not just to be a servant or a worker for Him, but to be His beloved. This invitation often comes in unexpected ways. That may feel like failure or loss. There you can see the next stage to more, the invitation to more. And this invitation, as I said, sometimes comes in unexpected ways. It can feel like failure or loss because what Jesus is doing is challenging our sense of security and identity. It may come in the shape of a loss of a job or a significant role, maybe the diagnosis of cancer or one of our children being diagnosed with severe learning disabilities, perhaps a worldwide pandemic, or even a choir crisis that leads to the painful unraveling of our church. It's nothing that we would invite, but often it can be Jesus' invitation to release our grip on power, on having to be in control. It's an invitation to more. This invitation to more for Peter was found in Luke 22 when he disowned Jesus. Just hours before Peter had said, "Jesus, I will never abandon you. I will never disown you. I will die first." And here he is, hours later, three times denying Jesus. And as we see in Luke 22, at the moment of the third denial, the scripture says, in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. There's that word again, looked. Jesus emblepoed Peter. He looked at Peter not with condemnation, but he looked at Peter with full knowledge and understanding of who Peter was, both the incomplete man, the man who was so confident but couldn't live it out, and the man who was still called to be leader of the church. Jesus loves Peter and still calls him to be more, and to more love for Jesus. My husband Rob and I, many of you know, have been missionaries sent out by TCBC for 39 years, and we are currently involved in a ministry called Journey Deeper, in which we work with long-term cross-cultural ministry missionaries. And we have learning cohorts, spiritual formation learning cohorts to help long-term workers, Christian workers, go deeper in their relationship with God so that what they do in ministry flows out of the depth of their relationship with Christ. But to be honest, many of the people who come to us are not in this stage three, this productive ministry stage. Why would they need to come? Why would they need to learn more and grow deeper spiritually? They're in the midst of success. But it's when things start to fall apart. It's when ministry goes sideways. It's when there's been a betrayal. It's when maybe that they've been released out of a position that they had founded. Maybe they have a child who's back in America in college, and that child is struggling deeply 8,000 miles away. Life isn't in control anymore. They're struggling deeply, and they know they need more of Jesus. And they come to our program ready to learn more. But to be honest, many of them come wanting to be fixed, to find more of Jesus and to be fixed so that they can just get back to being productive again. But what they find is, as we journey deeper into the love of Jesus, they find a doorway to a whole new life and a whole new way of experiencing faith. So what does this invitation to more look like? Becky, if we can have the next slide. This is a journey inward toward knowing God and ourselves more fully. It often begins with a crisis that deeply unsettles us. Trying harder and doing things right don't work anymore. Deeper issues in our lives, buried by years of busyness, often emerge. But this is God's invitation to a life-changing inner growth and healing. He invites us to know him in a whole new way, honestly and vulnerably, and to embrace that he loves us as we are. Richard Rohr likes to call this falling up. So after Peter's denial, how does Jesus respond to him? And here's where we come back to John 21 again and the miraculous catch of fish. So after his resurrection, Jesus had told the disciples, after he had met with them twice, he told them to go back to Galilee and wait for him there. And they did, but it was a while. And there was uncertainty and unknown as they waited for him. What did they do as they waited? They went back to what was familiar. They went back to what was known. They went back to fishing. And Peter led the way. But Jesus wouldn't let them stay there in that place of needing to cling to security and the known. He came and he took initiative. He came to them. He didn't chastise them. He led them gently. He led them gently by recreating that first miracle again, that miraculous catch of fish, helping them remember his power and their own sinfulness and all that happened in these intervening 3 years as they followed him. He then gave them a picture of the kingdom. He invited them to bring the fish to come and sit around the fire. It was a picture of being at the banquet table in the kingdom of God, fellowship, 153 fish, that was abundance. And it was a picture of shalom, the last time Jesus and his disciples would sit together on earth. It was a picture of how that they would sit in shalom in the kingdom. And then Jesus personally calls Peter to more, an invitation to be rooted in the love of Christ. Let's read John 21, the next passage, John 21, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This passage is certainly a restoration of Peter's relationship with Christ, but it's also a calling for Peter to be more deeply rooted in his relationship and his love for Christ. The first time when Peter asked, he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Many commentators have lots of thoughts about what these are. Does these mean these other disciples? But I wonder if these doesn't mean the boats, the nets, the fish, the old way of security that Peter had gone back to. Is Jesus recreating the scene again to call Peter out again, out of the old securities, and to call him a whole new calling to ministry? And the first two times, as we know, there are two words for love being used. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with deep, unconditional love, the love of God?" And Peter responds, "Jesus, I phileo you. I have brotherly love for you." And he does it again. My guess at this point is that Peter is self-aware. He's humbled. The braggadocio of several weeks ago of being so certain, it's gone. And he's ashamed of his overconfidence. He can reply with complete honesty by being able to say, "Jesus, all I can muster is phileo love right now." And it's the third time that Jesus meets Peter where he is. "Peter, do you phileo love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Jesus, you know that I do." And it's from this place of deep vulnerability and honesty and imperfection that Jesus calls Peter to take up the mantle of leadership, to lead the church, to feed my sheep. No swords or visions of overthrowing Rome, or sitting in seats of power, or plans to change the world. With humility and an honesty that he can offer this kind of love at this point, he steps out to follow Jesus into a whole new season ahead. This is what more looks like. What happens when Peter begins to step into this new season, the season of more? He's grounded in the love of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the first half of the book of Acts, we see Peter as the founding father of the church, preaching powerful sermons, setting deep theology, showing what ministry in the New Testament church looks like. I also love sitting in Acts 2, the story of Peter in Cornelius. Peter still, at this point, does not understand everything about the kingdom of God, even though Jesus had shown him in so many ways. He's still learning. But what I love at this point is that he has learned to hear the voice of his shepherd. And when Jesus gives him a dream that of the sheet coming down and of all the untouchable things, he obeys Jesus and he goes of all places to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile and a Roman centurion, a leader of Roman guard. Peter's willing to go as the leader of the church, the unthinkable thing to do. And it's there at this place that he hears what Jesus is saying to him, far beyond anything that any other Jew would understand at this point. He's being invited to redefine the us and them of the family of God, the inclusion of the Gentiles and the people of all nations. Peter hears the voice of his shepherd as he's being called to be the shepherd of the church. He is responding to Jesus' call on his life to be the father of the church by first pursuing his relationship with God, his love for Jesus. And the results, we don't just see productivity at this stage of Peter's life, we see fruit. And just like it says in John 15, this is fruit that lasts. Ruth Haley Barton, it's a quote about this desire for God. "Your desire for more of God than you have right now, your longing for love, your need for deeper levels of spiritual transformation than you have experienced so far is the truest thing about you. You might think that your woundedness or your sinfulness is the truest thing about you, or that your giftedness or your personality type or your job title or your identity as a husband or wife, mother or father, somehow defines you. But in reality, it is your desire for God and your capacity to reach for more of God than you have right now that is the deepest essence of who you are." Peter understood this. He needed more of Jesus, and he leaned into that. What is Jesus' invitation to us? Like Peter in John 21, we are at a crossroads, a new season for our church. And to be honest, after 3 years of waiting, it's natural that we would just want to get back to normal, get back to the way things were before. But I think we can also remember that during this season, these last 3 years, we have experienced as a church an invitation to more. We've begun the process of individual and corporate reflection. We've begun forgiveness and reconciliation. Prayer has become more central to our church than ever before. We've been learning spiritual practices, Lectio Divina, silence, solitude, fasting. We've been making space, both personally and corporately, to hear Jesus' voice as we discern and make decisions. The TCBC Leadership Council has stated a vision statement for the next 5 years, and it begins, "In the next 5 years, we want to see Twin City Bible Church become more deeply rooted in Christ, pursuing life transformation together. Church, this is a call to more." Do we sense Jesus with us, as he was with Peter, taking the initiative to come to us and calling us to more? TCBC, do you love me? How will we respond? I want to close our time together today by telling you the story of a fellow missionary to Japan, a man by the name of Pedro Arupe. He was there about 40 years before I was. He was born in Spain in 1907, and after graduating from high school, he went to medical school in Belgium, and then he went to seminary and was ordained as a priest in Kansas. And then after earning a PhD in medical ethics in 1939, he was sent to Hiroshima, Japan as a Jesuit missionary. And he stayed there for the entirety of World War II. And then on August 6, 1945, he was one of 8 Jesuit missionaries within the blast zone. Somehow the place where the church and the novitiate where they lived were protected by a little hill, and all 8 of them survived the blast. And in the aftermath of the bombing, Pedro Arupe used his medical training to turn the church into a hospital, and he treated hundreds of victims. He went on in later years to become the leader of the Jesuit church, first in Japan, and then for 18 years to become the leader of the Jesuit order worldwide. And he was key in strengthening the church's focus on within the Jesuit order on issues of social justice and the needs of the poor. He focused on the violence in El Salvador and relocating thousands of Vietnamese refugees after the Vietnam War. Later in his life, he was asked about his heart for social justice and ministry to the poor and oppressed. And he explained that when he went to the mission field in 1939, he had lots of advanced degrees and lots of training, but in those early years, he was an absolute failure as a missionary. Every time he had a Bible study, no one came. Every time he held a church service, no one came. After a number of years, he had not led a single person to Christ. And in this failure, he leaned deeply into a more intimate and deep relationship with Jesus. He grounded himself in daily prayer and in experiencing Jesus deeply through his word and in the spiritual disciplines. Pedro Arupe says he fell in love with Jesus. And because of this, everything else in his life flowed from this. Pedro Arupe wrote a poem that I love. It's called Fall in Love. Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute and final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you will do with your evenings, how you will spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. TCBC, here we are. We are ready to set out on a new journey as a church. Jesus is here with us, looking at us within Blepo. He knows everything about us. He knows where we're still broken. He knows where we've grown. He knows our insecurities. He knows our strength. But he's calling us, TCBC, do you love me? He's inviting us to come and fall in love with Jesus as never before. And then he says, feed my sheep. And as we fall in love with him, through us, he will bear fruit, and he will bear fruit that lasts. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that you come and you find us. You call us first to love you, and then you call us to feed your sheep. Oh, Jesus, let us hear your voice. Let us hear your voice calling us to love you more. And then out of that love, may we be shepherds of the people in our campus, our community, and to the world that is calling for the love of a Savior. Use us, love us, and may we love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.